Most gracious and merciful God Almighty, Father and Mother, Giver of life and all good, Sustainer, what a blessing it is to realize that it's you who've called us together this evening, and you who have been holding us together in your love while we grow. What a privilege it is to be aware that you are living us, that life is yours, that love is yours, that the power and the glory are yours. Lord, we come this evening open-minded and open-hearted, willing, ready, and receptive, asking that you help us receive your word in the deepest, most personal way possible, that we might live it with food to become the people that you've created us to be in a world that you teach us to serve. Move in each of us this evening, Lord, in obvious and unmistakable ways, to make it absolutely clear and unavoidably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. In the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent.
We'll be reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, I exhort the presbyters among you, as a fellow presbyter, to witness to the sufferings of Christ, and to the one who has a share in the glory to be revealed. Tend the flock of God in your midst, overseeing, not by constraint, but willingly, as God would have it, not for shameful profit, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those assigned to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. The word of the Lord. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I should want. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side, with your rod and your staff that give me courage. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. Only goodness and kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. Alleluia, alleluia. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In 2013, y'all sent us on a pilgrimage, and we went to Israel and stood on the very spot where this conversation between Peter and Jesus is reputed to have happened. It's right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, the town where Peter lived. And there's a building that encloses a bit of the Sea of Galilee and a rock on which this conversation may happen. And alongside of it, there is a list of popes who have visited that spot. And it's called Peter's Primacy. Jesus is saying, "You are the rock upon which I will found my church." And so in the intervening centuries, pope after pope after pope after pope after Pope, goes and visits that very spot. And I don't know if anything happens in their hearts, but what I do know is that this piece of history is reaffirmed again and again and again as the foundation upon which a church that now exists all over this planet was founded. Now, it doesn't matter whether we're Roman Catholic or something like this that stands outside boundaries that are carved out of denominations. But the fact is that something occurred there at that spot. Something happened that is still happening today. And that's profound when you consider all the changes that have gone on in the world and are going on at increasingly accelerated rates. Because there's something stable there. Something happened through the power of Jesus' word. And he spoke of a church that would be all over the earth. In some of the miracles, he says, wherever this is preached all over the earth, this woman will be known, for example. So there was some sense of participation in it at the time, and there's still a sense of participating in the same current that was initiated with the incarnation of Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, the first thing that struck me about the pairing of these texts was time. Time. Because when the letter from Peter is being written, Jesus is already gone. And Peter has become the head or the presbyter, an elder of a group of people that are the people of the way. They weren't called Christians yet. They're the way, people of the way. And he's an elder, and he's calling on other elders to consciously participate in shepherding the flock. Not in being control junkies, not in lording it over with grandiosity, "I'm special," but in the way of a humble, ordinary shepherd, in exactly the way as he was shepherded by the Good Shepherd. He's passing on to those who would follow what he learned in his time with Christ. But I think it's of interest to note that in his recounting of this, his statement says, we were witnesses to the suffering of Christ. Now, I think this is essential to stop and take a good look at, because what he's talking about is a personal relationship with this extraordinary human being, this Son of Man. And yet he said, we were witnesses to the sufferings of Jesus, now Christ. Christ. So here is this statement that's reaching back into the past and saying, I'm a witness to this. And it's reaching forward into the future saying, be shepherds of the flock that he sends you. And watch out for the foolish temptation to lord and all the things. Now, how does he know these things? Well, if we back up a couple days, the disciples are going along the road and they're arguing about who's the best disciple, who's number one here, who's el primo. And Jesus says, oh, God, are these guys ever going to get it? Well, and he says to Peter, well, today, who do you say that I am? Who do people say I am? Well, they got all these answers. I think you're the reincarnation of somebody, or you're this person, that person. Yeah. He said, that's not what I'm interested in. Who do you say I am? And this opens a door in Peter. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Something happens in Peter. And then Jesus says to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Mm-mm. You didn't get that through your senses. You didn't figure that out. Because it was not revealed to the senses. What you see is the truth that I am. The truth I am. Who do you say I am? Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, these were all written in the early part of the second century. So the account in Matthew is way after the account that was written in Peter. This is where I think the play of time is so good, because it's recounting things that happened earlier than both of them. And one is a witness, and another has gathered these bits of information, these scraps of sayings, these accounts of what people saw, and has built them together into a corpus of literature called the Synoptic Gospels. And the Synoptic Gospels report a certain aspect of what the Son of Man expressed and revealed while he was here. But this word I am triggers for me a movement into the mystical Gospel of John, where Jesus has these I am statements that he makes. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Now, as Peter is confessing that he sees the Christ, he's standing in the presence of Jesus, but he's not seeing with visible eyes. He's seeing the presence of Christ that is his good shepherd, that is the light of his world, that is the bread of his life, that is the door to a new world for him. And he's seeing this in such a way that Jesus is able to reflect back to him, right on, right on. You understand. Now, Peter could only have understood. Well, let's just set this up as a reference point. There's a saying in India that when a thief sees a saint, he sees only his pockets. We're always kind of seeing our own level of being. We're always kind of seeing people where we put them at. We don't question them. We don't ask their families who they are. We don't take a history to find out. We just go, that person's like that, and that person's like that. It's all based on the outside, the appearance of things. Peter can see Jesus, but he also sees infinitely more. He sees that this is the Son of God. This is the manifestation of the Christ. And the Christ is bigger than Jesus. Jesus doesn't refer to himself as God. I saw an ad today for worshiping our God, Jesus Christ. And I get where that's coming from. But you know, that's not what Jesus thought. The words that I speak, not my words, the words of the Father within me. The works that I do, not my works. They're the works of the Father within. The Son of Man, he refers to himself. Really, what is this saying with a human being? Who do people say this human being is? Who do you say this human being is? Because a human being is a twofold creature. Twofold creature. Material and spirit. Inner man and outer man. Higher man, lower man. True self, false self. All kinds of ways to acknowledge the fact that man is a physical and a spiritual creature combined. An animal, very advanced animal, and a spirit descended from heaven and animating the body. People who were in a lower state of consciousness always saw Jesus as an object from whom they could get something. Get a healing, get bread for their belly. They wanted something. They really objectified him as the Jesus guy and the source of their good. But Peter got it because Peter himself had understood that he was invisible to himself. Flesh and blood can't figure out Christ. Christ is a mystery. Christ is the place where spirit and matter come, the mystery that unites spirit and matter, that unites time and timeless, time and eternity. It's a mystery. And you can't see this mystery except by grace of revelation, as in the case of Peter and Jesus, or by asking, reveal yourself to me if you reveal yourself to people. Be my good shepherd if you're somebody's good shepherd. There's this way of getting into the relationship, just like Peter did. But now time takes an even more interesting twist. Because here we have these segments split up in time of before and after and after and before. But what was manifested in Galilee that day? What was so obvious that Peter could see it is still here with us today. The risen Christ is present to us. We are present in the risen Christ. Whether or not we notice the risen Christ depends on what part of our minds we're working with right now. There's a meme that kind of fits. If you work with me, we can shoehorn it. Small minds talk about people. Mediocre minds talk about events. Higher minds talk about ideas. You can't see ideas. So I can tell that if I'm in the lowest part of my mind, and you and I all have all those parts, it's not like there's a guy with a low mind, there's a guy with a high mind. We've all got that range of discipleship in us. From totally blind and forgetting Jesus to fully awake with him. The question is, what part is the operative principle in my life? What am I giving my sense of I am to? Is my I am attached to accomplishments or profits or experiences stacked up and compared to other experiences? Then I'm one of those foolish disciples back on the road comparing myself to others. No human being is comparable to any other human being. We're all branches on the vine, the true vine. And in my branchness and in your branchness, we each reveal the Christ, the vine, in our own unique and particular way. But no branch owns the vine. No branch exists on its own. And so that I am, that is the way, the truth, and the life, that is the resurrection and the life, that is the light of the world and the good shepherd and the door, all of us right here. But it's in the inner man. It's in the man you don't see when you look in the mirror. It's in the human being, not in this human being, with its accomplishments and its wonderfulness. We're all just human beings. What a beautiful grace to be offered to step down from the narcissistic pedestal that we all kind of got onto when we were little kids, because little kids are pretty narcissistic. And sometimes we forget to grow into spiritual maturity, which is to see the invisible through the visible. To see the visible as a manifestation of something you can't see. The visible doesn't get here on its own. You and I don't just appear in space and somehow stay in form and continue. We're constantly, every single millisecond, being lived by the vine, the true vine. That we are beginning to realize with Peter is the Christ. It's not personal, it's not my Christ. Christ. That which unites the form and the formless, that which unites the time and the timeless, that which unites seeming others, that which unites the source and the creator with all the creation, that beautiful mystery that presents itself to us on the altar week after week after week. Who do you say I am? Who do you say? I think we each have to ask ourselves that question. Who do I say I am? Am I in love with my outer guy? Or do I get it that I'm man? And along with knowing myself as Son of Man, come all these graces, all these blessings that come from a life of union that can't reach us when we're in competition. So eternity has entered into time, and it remains with us in symbolic form here in the Eucharist. Now, when I say symbol, I do not mean it points to something that is not itself. The symbol is the thing itself. It's that aspect of the thing itself that takes up physical space, that manifests. But the question behind it, the invisible presence in the Eucharist, is formless. It keeps it happening. In church after church after church after church, all around the globe, day after day, night after night, even in Paris at the Cathedral of the Sacred Heart, there's perpetual Mass. It never stops. Wow. So the man Jesus did his very best to dissuade people from making him their ideal. Why callest thou me good? I only know King James on this. I love it. Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, even God. So I'm really happy because we couldn't be here without the man Jesus. But if we try to import some image of a man into our Christ principle consciousness, we've made a grave error. And we've clogged our arteries, our spiritual arteries. The Christ is universal. The Christ is present. The Christ is in all, for all, through all, and waits only the recognition, I am. Now, we'll close with this. That statement, I am. If you really be with that and see how casually we flip it off, I am, I am, I am. The mystery of the self-reflective creature begins to reveal itself. How is it that I even know I am? How do I even know that something is having a me? This is a great and wonderful mystery. I am this. Who do you say I am? In precious name, amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always.